Well, tomorrow, December 25th, all over the world, many people will be celebrating what is most likely the most popular holiday of the year. And I don't have to tell you what that is. We've already been reminded this morning through the meditations and the songs that is Christmas. And although many people may not acknowledge the true meaning of Christmas, it is undeniable that there are many positives or advantages that come as a result of this season, many of which even those of us who are Christians get to enjoy. Most of us would associate this holiday with time off from school or work, a time to spend with family and other loved ones that we don't normally get to see, an opportunity to have some special food and to cheat on our diet, and of course, a time to give, but most importantly, receive gifts. So generally speaking, as the popular song says, Christmas is thought of to be as the most wonderful time of the year. Whatever problems people have had during the year, or whatever uncertainties await them in the new year, all of those are forgotten or put on hold, at least for a short time, in order to celebrate Christmas. But for those of us who are Christians, who are the children of God, it's not the time off from work or school that makes Christmas great. It's not even the time spent with friends or family or the good food or the gifts that we enjoy. All those things are great, nothing wrong with that. But what is it that really makes Christmas the most wonderful time of the year for us? It's, of course, the Christmas message. And that's what we want to consider this morning. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. As we consider verses 8 through 20, what's so special about the Christmas message? Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. We know in the first part of the chapter, in verses 1 through 7, we have the story of the birth of Christ. But then after that incident takes place, from verses 8 through 20, we have recorded for us the first, if we could call it, Christmas message. And I would like to point out four characteristics or distinctives of this Christmas message that truly make Christmas the most wonderful time of the year. Luke chapter 2, just for context, will begin in verse 7. And she, that is Mary, brought forth her firstborn son, Jesus, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So the baby is born, an event that will change the course of history forever. Now we come to verse 8, and we'll begin by reading Luke chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." So the first thing the angel tells the shepherds in verse 10 is, "Do not fear," or "Do not be afraid." Verse 9 says they were greatly afraid, or literally it is, they feared a great fear. In other words, they were terrified. They did not expect to see the angel of the Lord. Now that's understandable. After all, they were just common shepherds tending to their flock, most likely caring for sheep which would be used for sacrifice during the time of Passover, since Bethlehem was near Jerusalem. So it's understandable that they were afraid at seeing the angel's presence, a bright light in the midst of their otherwise rather calm darkness. But what is so significant about those first words by the angel to the shepherds? Do not be afraid. It is significant because those same words play a very important part in the events surrounding the birth of Christ. Come to Luke chapter 1. Here Zacharias the priest is going to be told information regarding the birth of his son, John the Baptist. And as we know, the primary purpose of John the Baptist was to be a forerunner for Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 17 says, "To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." But when we come to Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, the angel has appeared to Zacharias. Verse 12 tells us that Zacharias was full of fear. And verse 13, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias." So the same words that were given to the shepherds are also given to Zacharias. What did the angel Gabriel tell Mary, the mother of Jesus, when he appeared to her, to tell her that she would give birth to a son? Luke chapter 1, verse 29. But when she, that is Mary, saw him, that's Gabriel, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Verse 30, then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Turn for a moment to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. When Joseph, Mary's soon-to-be husband, found out that she was with child, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And what did the angel of the Lord say to Joseph? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 20. But while he, that is Joseph, thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." So the same message that was given to the shepherds by the angel was given to Zacharias, the father of the one who would be the forerunner to Jesus, to Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus, and to Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. But the same message was also given by the angel of the Lord at one other time. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Here we have Mary Magdalene and some other woman coming to the tomb of Jesus with spices to finish anointing his body for burial. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28 and verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And look at verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid." So the same message that began the announcement of the birth of Jesus is the same message that begins the announcement of the resurrection of Jesus. And that's the first thing I want to highlight from that Christmas message coming back to Luke chapter 2. The Christmas message is a message that takes away fear. All around us, we see people living in fear. Fear of other people, fear of death, fear of nature, fear of war. The list goes on. You know, there is a website, phobialist.com, which lists all the phobias, hundreds and hundreds of them in alphabetical order. We are living in a world where people are paralyzed with fear, many of them going from one vain solution to another. But this morning, the first words of the angel in that Christmas message remind us that the only thing that can truly take away fear is not found in the resources of this world. And as that fear is taken away, what comes in its place? Well, Luke chapter 2, verse 10 itself tells us, "I bring you good tidings of great joy. The fear is replaced with joy." Listen to the words of 1 John 4, verse 18. You don't have to turn. The Apostle John says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. So the only thing that can cast out fear is perfect love. And we know that the only source of perfect love is God Himself. And that brings us to verse 11 of Luke chapter 2. So the first thing regarding the Christmas message, it is a message that takes away fear. The second thing we find in verses 11 and 12, Luke chapter 2, the angel continues, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." Not only is the Christmas message one that takes away fear, but secondly, it is a message that brings salvation. The first thing mentioned about Jesus to the shepherds by the angel in verse 11 is that he is a Savior. A Savior. Savior means deliverer or redeemer. But deliverer or redeemer from what? We read those verses this morning in Luke 1 and 31. The angel Gabriel told Mary that her son's name would be Jesus. But why Jesus? Because in Matthew 1 and 21, the angel told Joseph, his name will be called Jesus because he shall save people from their sins. So a deliverer, a redeemer, a savior from the sins of people. Not a deliverer or redeemer from the cruel Roman Empire that the shepherds were living under. Not merely a deliverer or redeemer or savior from poverty or sickness or an unfulfilled life like many today would like to think. Now, while Jesus was on this earth, he did heal people, he fed people, he performed many miracles, he taught many things. But as we know, Jesus didn't primarily come as a healer or a miracle worker or a teacher. His primary purpose was to be a savior. And that is the first thing mentioned by the angel to the shepherds in Luke 2, verse 11. There is born to you this day in the city of David a savior. Let me quote some scriptures for you in this regard. You don't have to turn to these. In Luke 5:32, the Lord Jesus himself said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In Luke 19 and 10, Jesus again said, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Apostle John in John 3:17 records the words of the Lord Jesus, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the Apostle John again in 1 John 4:14, And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. That was the mission of Jesus, to bring humanity, who through sin had rebelled against God, back to the presence of God. Everything Jesus said and did while on this earth would have been meaningless if it were not for his death on the cross. So even as the angels told the shepherds in verse 12 of Luke chapter 2 that they would find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, as we were reminded this morning, this baby was born for a very specific purpose. This baby was born to die. Normally, when a child is born, death is the last thing on our minds. A child or baby represents life and long years ahead. But this baby was different. That's why his name was Jesus. That's why he was announced as the Savior. This morning, if Jesus is not your Savior, then you have missed the most important part of the Christmas message. The promise in the Word of God in Romans 10:13 is, Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you admit that you are a sinner who has broken God's laws, who has fallen short of his perfect standard, if you realize that apart from God's love and grace, you stand condemned before him, and you acknowledge that you are in need of his forgiveness, then God's promise is that he will give you his eternal life. Salvation is not us giving anything to God, but it is God giving his eternal life to us. And the promise is we will not have to spend an eternity apart from him. And as Luke chapter 2 verse 10 reminds us, this message of salvation is available to all people. You don't have to be rich or powerful or intelligent or meet some other standard to be worthy of it. Think about the shepherds. Just common, ordinary people. Why didn't the angel first appear to the religious leaders or even to King Herod? Because as the Bible tells us, God is not a respecter of persons. As one author has said, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. When it comes to salvation, all people, regardless of status, are equally helpless. Now, after this wonderful announcement that the angel gives to the shepherds, what do we read in verses 13 and 14? Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 13. And suddenly, after the message was delivered, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Not only is the Christmas message one that takes away fear, not only is it a message that brings salvation, But thirdly, in verse 14, we see it is a message that focuses on the glory of God. Now, the Bible makes it clear from start to finish that everything God does, He does for the manifestation of His glory. But what exactly do we mean by God's glory? It's a difficult concept to define, but a simple yet accurate definition I came across was, the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of His presence and manifold perfections. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of His presence and manifold perfections. In 2 Chronicles 5:14, we read that the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. In that context, the glory of the Lord meant the awesome presence of God. Psalm 19:1 tells us that the heavens and creation declare the glory of God. In that context, it means the display of God's awesome attributes. But how does the glory of God apply when it comes to the Christmas story? Well, the Lord Jesus Himself was the human or physical embodiment of the glory of God. Turn for a moment to John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 14. John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 14. What does the Apostle John here say about the Lord Jesus Christ? In John 1:14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John tells us that for those of them who beheld Jesus when He was on this earth, they were beholding the glory of God. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that the Son is the exact representation of the nature and essence of God in time and space, being the brightness of His glory. So when Jesus came into this world as a child, taking the form of a man, we get to see a glimpse of God's glory with our human eyes. But not only in the person of Christ is God's glory seen, but also in the finished work of Christ. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 14 repeats that phrase, "to the praise of God's glory," reminding us that even the whole plan of redemption was ultimately for the glory of God. So in Luke chapter 2 verse 14, coming back to our Christmas story, when the angels proclaimed to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest," they were proclaiming that the birth of this child and all the events that are to follow were ultimately pointing to the glory of God. One author has put it this way, "To give glory to God does not give Him something He otherwise lacks. Rather, it is a confession of the wondrous glory He forever possesses." It is no surprise then that the Bible constantly reminds us that through our life also, we must always be conscious of the glory of God. And the Apostle Paul summed it up best in 1 Corinthians 10:31 when he said, "Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." So this Christmas message, coming back to Luke chapter 2, is a message that takes away fear. This Christmas message is a message that brings salvation. In verse 14, this is a message that is focused ultimately on the glory of God. But how does this Christmas message end? Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Verse 20, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them." Not only is the Christmas message one that takes away fear, not only is it a message that brings salvation, not only is it a message that focuses on the glory of God, but finally in these verses we see the Christmas message is one that produces a response. How did the shepherds respond to what they had just seen and heard? Well, verses 15 and 16 tells us that they quickly went to find Mary and Joseph and the child based on what the angel had told them. But the two key responses that we find are firstly in verse 17. They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning Jesus. These shepherds were now evangelists and witnesses. They were spreading the good news concerning Christ, which they had heard, which they had seen, and which they had experienced. You know, it's interesting, nowhere do we read that the angel told them to spread the word. It is just presented as a natural response. In other words, after having seen the child, they had no choice. They simply could not contain the message within themselves. And as we know, the idea of telling others about Christ is nothing new to us, since the New Testament makes it clear that it is what we are expected to do. The Lord Jesus himself, before he left this earth, gave that commission to his disciples to be his witnesses in all the world. And the book of Acts records for us how the early church carried out that commission. But isn't it wonderful here that even before the Lord formally gave that commission, even before the church was formed, these simple shepherds were eager to make known the message they had received. What a wonderful reminder for each one of us. But there's one more response that we find in the very last verse of this section, in verse 20. They returned glorifying and blessing or praising God. They were still shepherds. They were going back to their shepherdly duties, as it were, but they were transformed shepherds. The Christmas message had produced a change in them. The joy which the angel had told them about in verse 10 was now their joy. The peace which the angels had sung about in verse 14 was now their peace. And it's interesting that this theme of praising God or glorifying God is seen throughout Luke's gospel. Whenever one is confronted with the works or words of Jesus or God in their life. And in closing, I would just like to show you those references. The theme of praising or glorifying God after one has been confronted either with the word of God or the works of God is a constant in the Gospel of Luke. Come to Luke chapter 1 and verse 64. Luke 1:64. After John the Baptist is born, his father Zacharias proclaims that his name is to be called John. And in Luke 1:64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Luke chapter 2 and verse 28. Simeon in the temple, he had been waiting to see the child, to see Jesus. And what is his reaction? Luke chapter 2 verse 28. And he took him up in his arms and he blessed or he glorified God. Chapter 5, verse 25. Luke chapter 5, verse 25. After the paralytic is healed, what is his reaction? Immediately he rose up, took what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Verse 26, the people around, what did they do? And they were all amazed, and they glorified God. Chapter 7, verse 16. After the Lord raises the widow's son, the people around, chapter 7, verse 16, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God. Chapter 13 and verse 13. Chapter 13 and verse 13. After Christ heals the crippled woman, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Chapter 17 and verse 15. After Christ heals the 10 lepers, chapter 17 and verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Chapter 18 and verse 43. 18:43, after Christ heals the blind man, and immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. Chapter 19 and verse 37, at the triumphal entry, the multitude began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. And chapter 23 and verse 47, the centurion at the very foot of the cross, chapter 23, verse 47. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God. So throughout Luke's gospel, we see this reaction. When people are confronted with the work and words of God, they have no option, they have no choice other than to glorify God. And this theme is so important to Luke. Look at how he ends his gospel, the very last verse of Luke. Luke chapter 24, verses 52 and 53. The followers of Christ are with him in Bethany. He is about to be ascended. And how does Luke end his gospel? Luke 24, verse 52. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and glorifying God. So the first people who saw Jesus after his birth and the last people who saw him before his ascension had the same response. The first people who saw him after his birth, the shepherds, and the last people who saw him just before his ascension, his disciples and other followers, had the same response. Because that is what will happen when we experience the word and the work of Jesus, of God, in our life. So this morning we can ask ourselves, are our lives ones that praise and glorify God for the wonderful things he has done for each one of us? That's what makes Christmas the most wonderful time of the year. It is because of this wonderful Christmas story. And what is so wonderful about this Christmas story? The Christmas message is one that, first of all, takes away fear. Remember the words of the angel to the shepherds, to Zacharias, to Joseph, to Mary, to the women at the tomb. Do not be afraid. Secondly, the Christmas message is one that brings salvation. Remember the words of the angels to the shepherd. The first thing they said about Jesus, a Savior is born to you this day. Thirdly, the Christmas message is one that focuses on the glory of God. Everything that God does from beginning to end, even the incarnation of his Son, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, was ultimately pointing to the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest is what the angels sang that Christmas day. And finally, the Christmas message is one that produces a response in those who have experienced it. Think about the response of those shepherds, making it widely known what they had heard about regarding Jesus and how their lives were transformed. The same shepherds, but now they were shepherds that were glorifying and praising God. So a message that takes away fear, a message that brings salvation, a message that focuses on the glory of God, and a message that produces a response. Even as we approach another Christmas, December 25th, 2017, may each one of these features of the Christmas message recorded for us so long ago in Luke chapter 2, may it be true in each one of our lives as well. May his name be glorified. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for yet another reminder of the wonderful Christmas message. We thank you that it is a message that takes away fear, a message that announces salvation, a message that points us to your glory, and a message that produces a response in us. And we pray that each of these things would be true in the lives of each one of us. And we pray that even as your word is proclaimed in many places throughout this day, that it would be true in the lives of many, many people. We pray that you take all the honor and glory in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We only sing